Well, I pray that you've read ahead. If you haven't, read ahead for next week is Ezra, the book of Ezra. But Ezra and Nehemiah are one book. Ezra pretty much compiled Nehemiah. But they're known as one book in the Septuagint or in the Tanakh, in the what we would call the Old Testament, but my Jewish friends call the Bible. Ezra and Nehemiah is one book. But as we're going, again, going through outlining the Bible, a book a week, Esther last week. See, if we go from Genesis to Malachi, we would have read Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. But I'm taking us backwards because by the time we get to Deuteronomy and Numbers and Leviticus and Exodus and Genesis, you're going to see things just popping off. And maybe they already have, especially when we get into 2 Chronicles and 1 Chronicles and 2 Kings and 1 Kings. You're already coming from the story. So you already have that. We studied the book of Esther. The book of Esther is, I said Mordecai was her uncle. He treated her like an uncle. He was her cousin. Make that correction there. So, but understand this, when it comes to Nehemiah, there would have been no Nehemiah if Esther first hadn't been Esther. Unless for such as a time as this. Because some 90 years after the captivity started, now this comes, and it gives us the date. We know that Artaxerxes is going to give the command, if you've studied your history, 445 B.C., March 14th, 445 B.C. That's what it translates out to, as we see here in this month of the calendar here. And we already know back in 586 and 576, we already know the Assyrians, they took over the northern kingdom of Israel, and then the Babylonian kingdom took over and took into captivity for 70 years. But after that 70-year captivity, not all went back. And before Nehemiah, we have Ezra, because Ezra went back before Nehemiah. So if you read Ezra, you see, and you could take that story, which we'll get to next week, out of bondage. They're finally coming out of bondage. The fulfillment, the 70 years of completion has happened, just as Daniel had prophesied. King Nebuchadnezzar died, great-grandson's now on the throne, or from grandsons to great-grandsons, and we get this. And then, somewhere between then, Esther happened. And now, people are turning favorably towards the Jews. And then Ezra happens. And then, 13 years after Ezra, then we get Nehemiah. Nehemiah's able to come. But again, you see this. So when you get to Nehemiah, all of a sudden, this cupbearer, this Jew, because we're going to see this in the book of Nehemiah, where he said the Jews, this Jew found favor in the king's sight. This Jew was honored. This Jew became the governor of Jerusalem, of that province. How could this simple cupbearer, because it is a thing, the way the movies portray it, or the various things like that, that you had this lowly, you know, peon of a servant, that they were the cupbearer. In other words, they tasted the food before the king, and if the cupbearer and the food taster didn't drop dead, I guess it was good to eat. But then you got to trust the food and the cupbearer, right? You got to understand that plot. And we know from reading through the Old Testament, we know other cupbearers or other food tasters had been conspired to kill their kings. So this position wasn't just something like a canary that the miners take down into a mine. When the canary dies, we know there's gas there and carbon monoxide. We die. No, this was a trusted position, and that was something that you honored it to. You could look at the various things in the military. Some would say, "Well, the silent drill team, that platoon, the silent drill platoon, that oh, or the army who guards the Arlington National Cemetery. That they're just the toy soldiers there. They're really not real." That is a very coveted position to guard the tomb of the unknown soldiers, or to be in the guard. And if you didn't cut slack to be the actual guards walking the steps at the tomb of the unknown soldier, well, then you could be part of the army guard that could at least guard the rest of Arlington National Cemetery. And that is no slack order either as well. And so you see, these are coveted positions there that they've earned, and they've done these things. And how does someone, this Jew, because before Nehemiah, Esther happened. And something happened in the whole kingdom. And so Nehemiah is this cupbearer, and his brother Hananiah comes back from Jerusalem. Because already, people are going back and forth with Ezra and Zerubbabel. And out of bondage, what has happened? As you read Ezra next week, what do they do first? They went back to rebuild the temple. And that is restoration. That's out of bondage, folks. If you're taking notes, here's the plot. Give it away for you next week. The first thing happens in reconstruction, the first thing that happens in restoration is worship to God. And that's how you come out of bondage. If you're into any type of bondage, today or ever been, it has been because you have first and foremost set your eyes upon God, upon Jesus, because now we're New Testament believers, right? And so here's the thing, we get to, as you sung these songs, or maybe you just listened to the songs this morning, and just in how they play into today's teaching in Nehemiah. We know that Nehemiah, they just like Mordecai, just like the others last week, they're trying to destroy. Some are trying to destroy me, but I'll go to my God. So out of bondage, as you read Ezra next week, coming out of bondage. So again, if we read Ezra first, out of bondage. Then we'd read Nehemiah, how to rebuild. After you're out of bondage, you've got to walk in obedience now. And then what would be the book of Esther? Book of Esther explained it all. This is why we were able to get out of bondage. This is why we're able to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, because of what Esther, as such as the time as this, had already prepared ahead of time. See, that's often the thing that, again, that we get the benefit that Job didn't get. We got to read chapter 1 of Job. Job got to live it and show it to us and didn't find out his Esther. He did not find out the rest of the story until Paul Harvey showed up, right? He didn't find the rest of the story until he got there. But yet, though God slays me, what? I will still trust Him. And so we see that reoccurrence all the time. You do not need to know the whole story. You just need to know and trust God right now. And then you need to be dealing with those things. And just what is before you. And then the whole picture will show up later. And that's the thing that just comes down to is we're seeing through Nehemiah. Now there's this reconstruction going on. We know from several other historical notes of interest. First, Esther was Artaxerxes' stepmother. Artaxerxes was a stepmother, and you're going to get into the whole name of Artaxerxes. That's not really his name, all right? It is a title. His name is Dave. Artaxerxes' stepmother could have easily influenced him to look favorably upon the Jews, especially Nehemiah. Second, Daniel's prophetic 70 weeks began with the decree to rebuild the city issued by Artaxerxes in 445 B.C. We see that in chapters 1 and 2. And third, even the Elephante papyri in Egyptian documents dated to the late 5th century B.C., support the account of Nehemiah by mentioning Sanballat, the governor of Samaria, and Jehonan, and Nehemiah being replaced as governor of Jerusalem. We see that in 410 B.C. We see that in Nehemiah 10:16. Finally, Nehemiah and Malachi represent the last of the Old Testament canonical writing of Scriptures. Nehemiah and Malachi. See, really, the Second Chronicles really is the end of the Old Testament there. So we see Ezra and Nehemiah, and then for 400 years, God goes silent. And then if you're good Bible students here, you know who was really the last Old Testament prophet? John the Baptizer. John the Baptist. Because radio God had been shut off for 400 years after this whole time of Nehemiah here. So we see here that God has reversed again the order. I'm not trying to undo that what God has done. I'm just trying to bring you back from Malachi all the way to Genesis, and things should be popping off. In other words, you're reading the book, and then by the time you get there, I don't know if you've ever read a book and you've gone seen the movie and you get mad like I do, and you say, that's totally inaccurate. I hated that movie because you know all the other nuances of it. And so here, when you read the book, or like when I came back from Israel the first time, I just threw everything away, all the teaching, said, I'm starting over. I'm like Schultz and Hogan's here. I know nothing. It just turns everything around. And I ruin it for everybody else. That's not really what the battle of David and Goliath, that's not what it looked like. That's not right there. No, that's a wrong biblical movie. That's Morocco. And they're like, would you stop it? John, well, I was there. I mean, I wasn't there, but I was there after, but I was, how do you know? Well, I was closer to you than you were. And then I bring other people to Israel and they're like, no way. I said, totally ruins the movies for you, doesn't it? Does. So you're reading the book, when you're reading from Malachi all the way back to Genesis. I mean, I didn't see it, but I was very proud of you, flock, for that good intention, the story of the Bible, put on by some Hollywood Christians there, and they took a lot of liberal license on meshing the story together. And some of you were coming back and saying, no, that's not how it happened. That's not how it happened. Well, that's because you read the Bible. But the unfortunate thing that's happening now, people who've never read the Bible, they have that video series or they bought that, and that's what their account of the Bible is and how that all works out. All I can say is about that series, praise God, they got people talking about Jesus, but it was better than the NBC one that was only 2 hours. where they had Lot there at the flood. I mean, the whole... Now some of you can laugh because you read your Bible. I was like, what? He wasn't there. The NBC one that ministered to me. That one, you can't even go on YouTube or anyone and get a read. That was embarrassing. They just took it off. Even the pagans go, that was just bad. That was bad. That was really bad. So again, we're reading and we're going through here and we see this about Nehemiah. So Esther happened, paved the way for Ezra and Zerubbabel to go back and do what? Out of bondage. Bondage is over. That 7 years is over. But not everyone went. 50,000 went. So here we have Nehemiah's grandpa and dad, and he'd never been to Jerusalem, but yet his dad had instilled in him. When you look at chapter 1, it says, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hilkiah, and it came to pass. Just take a step there for a moment. Wouldn't it be great that maybe your child is a claim to fame or a Nehemiah or whatever, and they call them your son? Wouldn't that be great? I mean, I've seen sports out. I've seen Joe Montana, a great quarterback. He almost quit Pop Warner football, and his dad made him finish out that season. And now we got Joe Montana. Have you ever seen any Joe Montana? I mean, his dad would not let him. You're not going to be a quitter. Just finish out the season, and that's what you're going to do. And you finish it. Have you ever seen any interviews of Joe Montana when he wins the Super Bowl? What does he do? I just want to thank my mom. Now I know that was his dad. You know, his mom was like, that's okay, son. You can come. You get in there. And now we got Joe Montana. Trust me, I'm getting to a point. Nehemiah's a leader, folks. And as I showed you my friend, Wes Bentley's video, they're far-reaching ministries. Those guys lead from the front. They don't lead from the back. And what is the complaint that we see of Sanballat? Nehemiah, again, 4 months, by the way. You look at the dates. 4 months, he's grieved. He's weeping. He's praying, confessing sin. And how do I approach him? What do I do with the king? And he approaches the king to cupbearer, and the king says, hey, what's wrong? And you have to understand, you were not supposed to be sad around the king. You weren't supposed to bum him out. He can bum you out, but you can't bum him out. And there's a trust. What's up? And he goes, how can I rejoice when my home... You ever been there? No. Seen any pictures? No. Well, I've seen some sketches. You see, here's the thing with his dad. His dad had instilled in him. And it's even with my Orthodox friends today, even at their weddings when they break the glass and they say, what? Next year in Jerusalem. And they're just, we'll be united. We'll be together. His dad instilled in him. We know his mom, you know, he had to have a mom. He was born. But his dad is there. We know that Artaxerxes there, or Dave. Artaxerxes, the title there. His mom, his stepmother's Esther. We know that, you know, she's had some godly influence in him. We know all the stuff. You know, cousin Mordecai is probably running around. He's prime minister. I don't know if he's still around at this time. But Nehemiah has favor, and he sends him back. Not only that, he had a plan. If you're taking notes, he had a plan. He had a plan. In that time of prayer, he had that plan. And what happened is that he was ready. And when the king asked him, he says, what? He says, well, I need letters from you. I need wood. I need stone. I need money. I need all this. I need all that. And I need to go back because I hear the walls of Jerusalem. And understand this thing about the walls. The walls meant security. The walls meant safety. The walls meant that you had that position and you were secure. So what happens when you come out of bondage, as we're going to see in Ezra, you need that security. You know, the Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 24, is a verse I always give to somebody when they become a Christian, when I pray with them, because it tells us, for all those who believe in God's one and only Son, to Him, we know in Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 12, that He gave them the right to be called the children of God. But the Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 24, says that you have crossed over from death to life. You're His. You've crossed over from death to life. You are now His. You can go all the way to the short Johns. I call Gospel John long Johns. You got the short Johns, the skivvies if you want, whatever, the whitey tighties. They're right there. They're the shorter version of the Gospel of John, but yet it's the first John. He tells us what? This is the testimony. All those who are born again, all those who have the love of God, and all those who have Jesus. And what? 1 John 4:7-8. Children of God. God is love, and he who is born of God loves God. That's that whole thing, folks. You have that come out of that bondage. What is that continual thing? Am I really secure? Am I really there? And you have that. And with that security, and that's what the building of the walls of Jerusalem are all about. Nehemiah wants to go back there, but they're going to have to walk in obedience, folks. And when it's all said and done, they go, you know, how'd this all happen? How'd this all come about? Because God had a plan. And he started some 30, 40 years earlier with Esther. With Esther. Nehemiah's most likely not even born yet. And so here God is working, and now there's favor. And it takes a while for that favor to go throughout the whole kingdom. Because remember with Purim, and that day that was known to be a day of destruction, and one day it just flipped around, and it was a day of salvation. Oh, again, the king's edict, as we saw in Esther, you could still kill the Jews, but now I'm saying that they can arm themselves. I can't rescind that one order, but I can also arm them with that. So, and yet still there were people who said, well, you know what? I know the king gave an order that the Jews can defend themselves, but he still said this, so I'm going to follow through on that. And yet there was a lot of death and carnage that happened that didn't have to happen. And so here Nehemiah now, some 30, 40 years later, is going back. See, originally about 50,000 out of a couple million people now that are living in Babylon have grown in that captivity. 50,000 go back and everyone else pays money to go and they send them back. We know that it starts off pretty well and then it ends. And Ezra shows up and it ends. And Nehemiah comes to rebuild those walls. He has that plan. And that plan is he gets to Jerusalem, takes a few months to get there, and he has this party with them. What does he do? He doesn't tell anybody. He doesn't tell anybody his plan. He goes, what did we see there in Nehemiah when you read it? He spends 3 days just looking, assessing what's going on. And then he gathers everyone together and says, this is the plan. He gathers everyone together and tells them, this is the plan. Let me make that clear to you. He gathers everyone and tells them, this is the plan. Not their suggestions, not what they could do, but this is the plan. Not say, well, you don't understand this. Look, you've already had close to 15 years to get this figured out. You didn't do it. God has put it up by my heart. I've got the orders of the king. I'm coming here. We're going to rebuild the walls. And Sanballat and Tobiah, they didn't like that. They didn't like anyone reaching out and taking care of the Jews, and they didn't like that at all. So they immediately came against them. So whenever you read about the Amorites, the Girgashites, the Ammonites, whatever, that represents, if you want the playbook, folks, that represents the flesh. That's the world. That's the world. That's the flesh. That's what's always there. And you know this. Maybe you don't, but you will today. That I never, ever, ever once, ever suffered from temptation. Until I became a Christian. There was no such thing as temptation. Maybe you grew up with a conscience. Whatever scruples I had, I must have stole. You have to understand this, is that there was no such thing as temptation. That looks good. Let's do it. There was no hesitation. Just do it. But then as I became a Christian, then Romans chapter 7 happened in my life. I started to realize that the spirit is warring with the flesh, and I didn't realize until I became a Christian, how powerful and how dominating the old man, the flesh, truly is. And I wanted to understand that in Romans 7, just because I'm a history student, and I knew a lot of things historically before I became a Christian. And because I studied history, and I knew this, that the old man was decaying, and the old man in flesh, then you were given a death sentence. I already knew before I became a Christian how the Romans meted out a death sentence. You're either beheaded, or if you need to be taught a lesson, everyone else taught a lesson, the person you killed, they strapped to your body. And that person, that corpse decays, and the maggots are there, and before you even hit the ground, the worms crawl in, the worms crawl out, in your stomach and out your mouth, the worms crawl in. Do you guys understand that? That one's going to be playing through your head. That you were going to die this slow death and you were going to decay. That's gross. That's Romans chapter 7, folks. That's what the Apostle Paul is taking. He said, why would he do that? Because in Ephesians chapter 6, he takes a Roman soldier, he takes a look at his armament there, and then he applies it. It isn't rocket surgery, right? You have to understand this. It isn't hard to figure out. This is the thing that happens that he takes the Romans and says, look, you're going to decay. That's that old man. The Apostle Paul, because everybody knows about this, the Romans are pretty prevalent when it comes to this, he says, that's the old man. So think of it, Christian. Think of that death and that bondage that's on you, and it's just decaying, and it's slow, and it's painful. What does Paul say? Get rid of the old man. Get rid of that corpse that's hanging around you. That it's warring. You have a corpse on you, what is it doing? It's warring in your body. It wants to take over, and you have to fight it. I don't do the things I ought to do, and I ought to do the things I don't should do, and I'll just back and forth. Romans 7, what is it? Finish up Romans 7. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall save me from this body of sin and death? Go to Romans 8, 1, quickly. Therefore, now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, period. Look, commas and stuff are put in by English translators, United. Therefore, now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, period. Just take it. You're not doing anything bad. You're not adding or taking away from the Bible. Go into your translation, put a period right there, not a comma. And when it comes to those who are called according to His purposes, you understand those things? To His will. God loves us, folks. God loves us. That's why I started off before worship. It's just a welcoming message that I love you. And you're His hands. These are the things. And so here's with Nehemiah. He has this plan. He has this idea. He has these things that God has given to him. God gave them to him in those 4 months of prayer. And he's going to, and you're going to be ready. And that's why I train my staff the same way. Everyone, ministry leader, you need to be ready. You need to have your, because money can show up like that. And the one who has their list ready, the money comes in, boom, it's gone. Gone. Our bank account is not there. We don't earn any money on savings on that bank account. As soon as the money comes in, where God guides, He provides. And again, if you're going to read Nehemiah, where God guides, He provides. It is obvious that God is guiding here because He is providing in a miraculous way. And He has this, unlike any other person, He has all the letters from the king to go. Because He had a plan. He was able to come. He was able to do these things. The book of Nehemiah first falls into two divisions. The first six chapters cover the reconstruction of the wall. While chapters 8 through 13 deal with the reinstruction of the people. Chapter 7 is more of a summary. We get that as well in Ezra. We'll go over that when we get to Ezra, but of all the people who came. And again, what does that wall symbolize? You know, when you come out of bondage, there has to be a rebuilding that goes on. I've never met it myself. I've never met anyone who's come out of bondage and says, oh, good to go. Good to go now. Just a little flesh wound. Good to go. There seems to be a rebuilding that goes on, a reconstruction. And so here's the thing. With that reconstruction comes that re-instruction. When you come up against something you don't know, you must fall back on what you do know. You need to, as it tells us in Revelation, to remember from where you have fallen. Repent and return to those first works. And that's why Nehemiah comes. And obviously, where God guides, He provides. We know that the rebuilding of the wall. We know that the Great Wall of China, it still can be seen from space. I haven't seen it, but they tell me so, and there's pictures of it. The walls of the city of Babylon were recounted in the story of Daniel, 380 feet thick and over 100 feet high. Massive and tremendous, but yet they thought that that was their security, and we know that that was actually their downfall. What does it mean to rebuild the walls in your own life? Nehemiah is the account of the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is the symbol of the city of God, God's dwelling place and the center of the life in the world. And where's God supposed to be in our lives? In our hearts. We're to be doing those things that protect it. As the Song of Solomon says, it's those little foxes that get in and spoil the vineyards. That get in, you don't even know they're dead. It's those little things. Again, Jesus even tells us if you're faithful with the little things, you'll be faithful with the greater things. So faithfulness, and we see this when it comes to this rebuilding. And we can see the various things that come around. We can see that God in His grace, He frequently reaches down and gets some of those people and brings them up and to rebuild their walls. And some of you, I look around here, some of you have just been rebuilt, man. Some of you have backslidden and you've come back bloody, bruised, stabbed, everything, false teeth, arrows, everything on your back just coming in and you're here. But we see in the later part of the book, chapters 8 through 13, is the story of reinstruction. This is the way to retain strength once it is rebuilt. Once it is rebuilt. In chapter 8, we have the great calling together of the people by Ezra, the priest, that is recorded. Also, we'll see that in the book of Ezra next week. Notice that the steps to begin here began with the reading of the law, what we call the Old Testament, reading. But you're going to see that they took a week. They celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles. They're out there for a week, and they're all out there, and they're again, they're reading the Word of God. We see this expository teaching and understanding. And then in Ezra, you'll see as they go around, they have other priests go out there and help them understand. Well, what does this mean? Because they have no constant use of the Word of God. And so here, what is that? Well, this is what it means. This is what it means. This is what's going on here. And just trying to give people just the simple simplicity. But the book closes. So there's that thing. To reestablish that, again, that coming out of bondage, to maintain that strength, there's that re-instruction. Hey folks, let's just, some of you have been around for a while. Someone was looking at a video of me from back in 2008. I think I was weighing 194 pounds then. I think I reached my goal and was running. I was in a shape. We had sign language people at that time giving sign language, and I had my handlebar mustache. And in signing, you all get your own sign. You get your own sign. You know, Frank here, he worked for On Time Delivery, and they called him On Time and stuff like that. And I noticed that the people who were deaf, and I would walk on, they'd go, oh, and I would watch them go. And that was me. Mustache, stick. Now my sign is, but, you know, what happened? What happened to that skinny, vibrant pastor of 194 pounds? I ate him. These things, but there's the thing, injuring my back, getting the surgeries, losing the core. I mean, it's taken all these years, and just this last September being cleared to start working, I'm just working out again. I'm working out again, and just starting off slow, and just rebuilding and trying to get back to that. And I do want to run a marathon. I do want to run these things. I want to be in heaven more, and maybe those two will combine, but I am working towards that. And so here's the whole thing, folks, is that to maintain that strength. So there's going to be a rebuilding, but yet to maintain that, I'm going to have some reinstruction. I have to maintain that strength. So many times as I take people through financial counseling and help them through, and maybe it's total reconstruction where, look, you can't even handle your paycheck. Just bring your paycheck here. Well, you know, you'll practice paying your bills. You'll get an allowance. Account, maybe you just got to account for $20 a week. And if you can't account, we'll knock you down to $10 a week. And show me, and just account for all this. And here, there's only a very few in all the years I've been doing, there's very few that make it all the way in to financial counseling. Because as soon as all their bills are paid off, they think, I'm done. No. That was half of it. Now we got to solve the problem of why you got in debt and why you have all these credit cards and why you have all these things. It isn't just, oh, I'm out of debt now. Okay, No. Now we've got to change the behavior. There's that reinstruction. There's that rebuilding. I got to rebuild my credit. I got to rebuild my life. I got to rebuild. And now you have to learn how to live this way. And we've seen this, that's what's happened. You go all the way to the end in chapter 13 of Nehemiah, after all this reconstruction and this rebuilding, coming out of bondage and now rebuilding, and that simplicity and that revival of God's Word being read, God's Word. And they're just like, this is amazing, because they've been kept out of their hands. This is amazing. And they're weeping over it. You look what's happened, that Nehemiah leaves. He goes back and reports to the king. And again, all the battles there. You've read through Nehemiah. You've read that Sanballat and Tobiah. What do? They continually try to get Nehemiah to stop or distract him from the work that God had for him. And what did he do? This is leadership, folks. This is leadership. It's being able to say no and continue the work that God has given you. That's leadership, folks. And the world's not going to like it. Now, there's different things culturally wherever you go. It's different out on the West Coast. It's different on the East Coast. But here in the Midwest, let me give you the one Tobiah Sanballat thing that I see in the 22 years since we've been back here ministering. Family. Family is a Sanballat and Tobiah. Always trying to convince you to meet them somewhere else. Always trying to convince you that the family takes precedent. Always, family is a god. Here in the Midwest, it is an idol. And it has taken more people out of ministry. Possibly more people have gone to hell because that person is not there to share Christ with them. I don't know. God's going to get people saved because He loves them more than us. but family. There are family responsibilities. We read that in Corinthians. A husband and wife, they owe each other duties. You didn't get married to live a single life, but here's the thing. Here's the thing is that when you get married, you should be doing more for Christ than you ever did singly. And I have. Any relationship that causes you to do less for Christ is a bad relationship. Now here in chapter 13, they were marrying these pagan women. They were intermarrying, and it started with Eliashib, the high priest. The corruption had already come in there. Look, I've shared this before. I've shared with you for years and years and years. It is no secret. The condition of our country is the lack of the clear teaching of God's Word in the pulpit. Men who will not say that that is immoral, that is wrong, that that is not the person I'm going to vote for, that person has none of my values or morals, and we really got gypped in this last election. I mean, who's the lesser evil that you vote for or what you do? And I say, look at the local governments around. Look at the whole things. It is because there is not a clear... Do you think the Declaration of Independence... You read the words of the Declaration of Independence. Try it this week. The words that were in the Declaration... Thomas Jefferson wrote the Declaration of Independence in 17 days. The Continental Congress asked him to draft this because what? He was a brainiac. He was astute. He knew all this stuff. And in 17 days, and you read the various articles, it's the taxation without representation, I think that was number 29 out of the 80 resolutions on why they were declaring independence. But the first and foremost... It is our inalienable rights for the pursuit, doesn't guarantee happiness, of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We've been endowed with certain rights by our inalienable rights by our Creator. Mary Baker Eddy wasn't there then. It wasn't a higher power. Charles Taze Russell wasn't around there with Jehovah's Witnesses talking about Lucifer being the Jesus. And it wasn't the Joseph Smith being around there. They understood. Everyone knew what Creator meant. Not Mother Earth. And that is self. And look at the words of it. They are self-evident. You can read the sermons of Moberg and Witherspoon and others. That for these guys went to church and they were listening to their pastors. Pastors preached election sermons. Pastors preached sermons after tornadoes and earthquakes and what God was doing. Pastors did this. And in fact, so much so that the King George said, the most terrible regiment I have to fight with is the Black Robe Regiment. Because ministers that day wore the black robes. They are inciting more people to insurrection and disobedience to the king. We can no longer, we must throw off this government. And haven't you already heard now in the news and just succession and people just trying to throw out this government? When you have gangster rappers like Ice-T being interviewed on British television saying, you okay with guns? He goes, oh yeah, why? To protect us from a tyrannical government. You think he's an NRA vice president or president of... The way he's... England's like, really? He goes, oh no, can't you see? And he starts listing all the things. He goes, that's why we don't have total martial law right now. Everyone has their guns. But this is a couple years ago. And he says, but they're going to do everything they can to take our guns. Maybe they're not going to do everything to take our guns, but they're going to take all our bullets. I can still beat you with my gun. I mean, do you understand? It's metal. But we see the things that's happening in our government. Hey, folks, if it's true, which friends of mine are calling me up, President Obama has said he wants the Department of Homeland Security to be at 70% strength within the next 7 to 14 days. Something big's going to happen. And within the next 3 months, he wants them at 100% strength. Department of Homeland Security was created at 9/11 under a Republican administration, by the way. They're all corrupt, folks. I just want to give you that. Jesus is true. And they've made a federal police. Why do those knuckleheads... Why do those milk inspectors need guns at the Department of Agriculture? What about those nerds at the Department of Education? Those eggheads, why do they need guns? Do you realize all these agents have been federalized? And they've all been issued? Not everyone carries a gun, but they've been issued. There's a federal police force out there. Under the Department of Homeland Security. Do you understand where one of my sons is training right now up at Camp Ripley? Do you know that's a FEMA? Well, they called it a camp or a survival camp. And then there's one just northwest of Duluth. She'd go flying with me sometimes. And you see these fences in the barbed wire, and you're like, I wonder what that is. Then I can show you pictures of World War II and the internment camps for the Japanese citizens here. Now, there's Chit. All is conspiracy. Yeah. The Bible tells me we're going to one world government. They're going to have to control us somehow. And why is this big push in the East Coast and the West Coast to push people towards the Midwest? Do you realize that the Interstate 35 has been federalized? It goes from the border of Mexico all the way to Canada. And a truck driver to this day can leave Mexico, not have a passport, and drive all the way and stay as long as he stays on the Interstate 35. And there's truck stops and there's tollways and it's all the way there and they can shut it down. We learned about that 4 or 5 years ago with Mark Hitchcock at a prophecy conference. All these things are coming about. Did I scare you enough? Hopefully. What's going to get us through all that? A relationship with God that makes us sure that we'll go to heaven when we die. A clear teaching of God's Word and being able to stand up and face the consequences. Tobiah, look what he did. He moved right into the temple. He moved right into the temple and Elishab gave him rooms. And what does it tell us that Nehemiah did in chapter 13? He threw all his furniture out. How could this happen, Elishab? How could you do this? And then he finds out that Elishab's son-in-law, or Elishab's son, is married to the daughter of a Tobiah and Sanballat there. What have you done? And not only that, what has that led to do? Well, that's the high priest. That's the high priest. That's the high priest. Here's his son marrying this foreign woman. What does Nehemiah do? He politely goes to them and says, golly, guys, come on. Come on. You know that's not right. Beat them up. He grabbed their beards, plucked their nose hairs out. He just goes, what are you doing by their chinny chin chin? Get rid of these women. What are you doing? And the widow, they're like, well, look at Elisha. You know, I ate breakfast this morning. You can go to Keys Cafe, folks. I made a chick Benedict. I love eggs Benedict, but I'm not doing the carbs. So I went back and I talked to I always like eating off the other menu. There's always another menu, folks, wherever you go. They got all the ingredients. I went back there and said, I want a chick Benedict. They go, what's that, chick? I said, you know what, eggs Benedict has the English muffins and the post eggs? Yeah, I want sausage patties instead of the English muffins. They're like, oh, I like that. Then I go back and the waitress comes over and she goes, what do you have? I said, I'll take a chick Benedict. She goes, what is that? Trust me, they know back there. Like, who do you know? She comes back and I said, oh, and a side of bacon. And she looks at me and she goes, is that healthy? And we're like, oh, yes, it is. I mean, it's protein. It's no carbs. She's like, I don't think it is. And she's criticizing. I've gone to Keys a few times, and so they know me there. And she's criticizing me about my breakfast and this protein and all this kind of this is, was delicious. Big, thick sausage patties. And then in walks these doctors from regions. And they're all ordering the everything omelets, 6 strips of bacon on top. Every one of them's got an omelet and all this kind of stuff. And she's just carrying these things on turkey platters. These are all the doctors, man. And I go, hey, excuse me. You're criticizing my meal? Look at them over there. Those are doctors and nurses and stuff. Look at them. And they're all like, they're just smiling like, we know, but it tastes so good. You're not. Come on, you're the janitorial staff, aren't you? You're all in your scrubs. You all look the same there at Regions, don't you? You've got to be you can't be doctors. Not the way you guys are eating. I mean, do you know what a AAA is? I mean, you guys are, yeah, we know, this is great. I don't want to hear any more static about my chick Benedict here. Look what they're eating. But here's the thing, it's the same way. They can like, oh, I know, we're doctors, this is really bad. It's the same way in my life. If I'm speeding down the road or a piece of paper flies out my window and you happen to be following, oh, there's Chick. You see, it happens with the leadership, folks. If I'm going to turn immoral and all those things, I can influence the rest of you to turn immoral and do those things. But I've got to be running a race. You see, that's that other thing. See, folks, It isn't that I just want to run a marathon because I just got to knock that one off my list. I'm going right through the finish line, right to a donut shop. I'm not going to be one of those crazy runners who lose all their toenails and ox dent and all this. Not of that. I'll be crawling across that marathon in October 2015. But some of you know my original goal is with my friends with the far-reaching ministry. I don't want to go to Africa and minister to these men as a giant food blister. I want to run with them. I want to eat with them. I want to be in the same shape that they are so I can win their respect and earn their right to teach them the Word of God and go out there and run with them and do those things. Because, again, I appreciate my friends who go over there and they teach them Word and stuff like that. But I know those who can run with them, those who can keep up with them, and those who can eat like them and live like them, they'll understand the Word of God. And I can't expect less from me and more from them. And like you as my flock here, I can't expect me to do less and you to do more. You lead from the front. And here's the thing, folks. No battle has ever been won by the defense of surrender. No one's ever won by surrendering. Being that battle, going there, do you have a plan? And let's look at this type of Nehemiah, who's a type of Jesus, and let's fast forward to the New Testament. There's many liberals and many people, and I don't mean liberal like Democrat, I mean people who liberally do not read the Word of God and liberally take a cursory view of it, do not believe Jesus would ever raise his voice or do those things. But you know what he did? Nehemiah grabbed him by their chinny chin hairs of their chinny chin chin and just said, this is what you're doing, you gotta get rid of this, you gotta stop. And he was the leader enough to say, no, it's not gonna happen. The Sanballats and Tobias, no, I've got the work of God here. So what if you're upset? I'm doing the work of God here. My own family has sometimes problems with that. Well, they ought to have problems with that. I'm not going to leave the work of God to do this. I know God loves you more than I do. He'll send someone to tell you about Him. But again, family, family, family. And getting the calls now. Please come back. Please come back. Take care of whatever. And no. I'm not going to compromise. I'm not going to compromise because I read Fox's Book of Martyrs. And when a man was getting ready to recant because they were going to kill his wife and children in front of him, and his 12-year-old boy goes, all these years, 12 years of my life, you have never denied the name of Christ. But Father, if you do it today for my sake, you are no longer my father. You see, I look into the eyes of my children. And I look into the eyes of my wife. She didn't marry a coward. And I will never cower back and never compromise, even for my own children. And they know that. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me and I to the world. Galatians 6:14. And so here, Nehemiah, we see Jesus going to the temple, the beginning of his ministry and the end of his ministry. And what does he do? Two different times he goes in with a whip of cords. And here's the thing. Nehemiah goes away and comes back. And look, we made a covenant to walk in righteousness, to do that. You all said yes. See, that's what confused me. You all said, uh-huh. And we're going to do this. And I come back, and now you've intermarried. Now there's something like that. The high priest is all there. He's totally corrupt. Here, high priest. Hey, what is that, a quarter? Boom, there you go. Let me take this. Hey, Tobiah, here's your stuff. Woo, furniture right there. This is the house of God. What did Jesus do? Came in with a whip of cords, flipping the tables over. This is a house of prayer. This is for all nations. Two different times. You read the two different statements he makes. Each time cleaning. And look, I came the first time, and here I am 3 years later, and I'm cleaning out the temple again. Here Nehemiah goes, reports back to the king, and comes back and says, what is this? And he takes me, we're reestablishing this. And that's the leadership. And it wasn't a very popular thing. Here's the thing that it just comes down to. You contended with them. You see, he found out that one of the fellows who was his foremost enemy, who had done more than any other to oppose the building of the wall, was Sanballat the Horonite. In verse 28 of chapter 13, and Elishab's son marries his daughter. Do you stay in contact with the enemies of God? Do you stay in contact with those who hate this church, these people, me and my wife, kids and things? Do you stay in contact with those who continually says, you need to go away, you need to go away, you need to come over here. This is really good because you know what? Those people aren't there, or chick's not there, and all that kind of stuff. Do you stay in contact with those people? Because all they're going to do, their only goal is to pull you away from the work of God. And like this, they needed to change. Nehemiah needed to change the relationship, and they physically needed to get away from him. But look, any relationship that causes you to do less for Christ is a bad relationship. So change the relationship. If it means cutting off, you cut off. But if it means changing how you are in that relationship, you can still walk with the Lord. You can still move forward. You can still lead from the front. And just know, just as West Bentley and Far Reaching Ministries and the chaplains there, the chaplain, the chaplain I support, I haven't heard from for over a year. He dropped him behind the lines before the war started. And I pray for him every day. He's on my fridge. He's right there. How can I go and live a callous life when he has no food? No. I don't know if he's surviving, if he died well, if he's turned away from the faith. They haven't heard from him. Because when the war restarted up again, he was way behind the enemy lines with a battalion of men that he's ministering to. I don't know where he is, but I know my God does. And I know I'm praying. And I'm like, Lord, I know if he's alive or not. So if he's with you, whoever I'm supporting now, who I haven't been told yet, I'm praying for them right now. But what's your plan? What's your plan? Just as we physically, and just like I have physically, have to rebuild my core so I can be strengthened enough to do the things I want to do. Spiritually, how much more so when you've come out of bondage, you need to be rebuilt. And to maintain that strength, not just get your debts paid off, but learn how to live debt-free the rest of your life. Just as I might reach that goal of whatever it is, I need to remain in state that keeps me strong so I may serve the Lord. That's what I see in Nehemiah, and that's an overview, and you can get to the more details here. Let nothing get in the way. For me, my life verse is Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me and I to the world. Lord Jesus, thank you for this morning, and that God, that we can surrender all to you.